I invite you to open the Word of God to the book of James, chapter 3, as we continue our series in this epistle known to us as the book of James. But if you were with us with the introductory message, you'd find that his name is really not James. His name is really Jacob. I don't know why it's called James, but it is. But his name in the original language is Jacob. And some have suggested that in 1611, when the Bible was translated by the command of King James from the Latin Vulgate into the Old English, that he wanted his name in the Bible. So I don't know if that's the true or not. But in the book of James, chapter 3, I want to talk to you today about a message that I have titled, Tongues on Fire. In the book of Acts, we read about tongues as of fire. But James is talking about tongues that are on fire. And I believe that all of us have been demonstrations of tongues on fire at different times in our life. Let's read out loud what the Bible says about tongues on fire in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Let's read it out loud. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Like we mentioned, in the book of Acts, we read of a supernatural phenomenon that was described for us as tongues as of fire appeared on all of the believers. In the book of James, as we just read out loud, he's talking about tongues on fire, set on fire from hell itself. When you read the book of James, you discover that the tongue seems to be a very important matter to James. In every single chapter, he mentions the use or the misuse of the tongue. In chapter 1, verse 19 and verse 26, chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 8, and then chapter 4, verse 11, and chapter 5, verse 12. In the text that we have read, and I'll be preaching from today, we see that the tongue is another test of whether we have true faith or not. What James is going to teach us is that no one can tame the tongue. Only God is the one with the power to do so. The reason for this is because the tongue only produces what the heart tells it to produce. Now that's sobering, isn't it? That anything that comes forth out of your mouth has come out of your mouth because the heart has told it what to say. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. When I was reading and studying and preparing for this, I ran across a statement that just hit me between the eyes. And so I wanted to hit you between the eyes as well. If I'm going to be bruised, I want you to be bruised. Listen to this. In a very unique way, your tongue is you. In a very unique way, your tongue is you, because it's a revelation of what's inside of you. That's a very sobering thing, because we thought, well, I just lost my temper. You just made me so mad. Well, what it is somebody may have made you mad. You may have lost your temper. But whatever was in the well of your heart came up in the bucket of your mouth. And what God wants to teach us today is how to extinguish the tongues on fire. He wants us to teach us that, and James is going to give us two things that I want to call to your attention. Not three today, two. But I got three things to say about each of the two. Two things to say that James wants us to notice. First of all, I want you to notice how James identifies the problems associated with a tongue. Notice how James identifies the problems that are associated with the tongue. Now, James identifies three problems that need to be identified in the tongue or with the tongue. First of all, the tongue actually has the potential to condemn you. The tongue actually has the potential to condemn you. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. For we all, what? Stumble in many things. That means that they're not just one or two things that'll cause you to stumble from time to time. Every single one of us stumble. We trip. We fall. We make a blunder. We mess up. We blow it. We lose it. We do crazy things. We all do those things. James is admitting that. But if anybody does not stumble in what he says, he or she is a gifted individual. Amen? Well, how does the tongue have the potential to condemn you? Well, listen to the words of Jesus again. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment." Is that startling to you? How many careless words have you said this week? How many careless words have you said this morning? How many careless words might you say today? Jesus said that every careless word that you have spoken, you're going to give an account for it in the day of judgment. And by your words, you'll either be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. How many of you would be honest, open, and transparent and say, "Pastor, I have said some things I wish I hadn't said in my lifetime, in my morning"? Yeah, we're going. Joe says, "I'm going from preaching to meddling today." You know that scientists are vehement. They are absolutely steadfast in this conviction. Scientists tell us that once a sound wave is ever spoken or released into the atmosphere, it will always remain there. They also believe that with the right equipment, that any sound wave that was ever released could be recalled and reproduced. Do you realize, if that's a true statement, and I believe that it is, that everything you've ever said is still bouncing around out there somewhere in God's creation? Now, the hard thing about this truth is that God doesn't need an instrument to recall it. God says, "I know what you've said. And if I need it to justify you, I'll recall it. If I need it to affirm your condemnation, I'll reproduce it." So I wonder what corner of the earth, what you said last week has reached another corner of the earth today. James says it has potential. It has the potential to condemn you. But not only does the tongue have the potential to condemn you, James says that the tongue also has the power to control you. To control you. The word that James uses in this verse for a perfect or mature, he says, what kind of a man? A mature man is able to what? Bridle the whole or the entire body. The word that he uses for mature is teleos, and it means complete in the sense of sanctification. You can tell how sanctified a person is by listening to their speech. Now people can use flattering words. People can use deceptive words. But if you listen to a person's conversation long enough, if you listen to their vocabulary, you listen to the content and the subject matter of what they talk about, you can pretty well determine very shortly how sanctified that person is. Because James says that it takes a spiritually mature, a sold-out person to sanctification with Jesus Christ in control for them to be able to control their tongue. Because the tongue actually is powerful enough to control your entire body. Now, how many of you have had two-year-olds control your life? If two-year-olds control your life, what do you think a tongue can do? It can control your life. And to prove that, or to illustrate that, James draws on two analogies. He gives us two analogies to demonstrate how much power the tongue has to control. The first one is bits and horses. Bits and horses. In James chapter 3 and in verse 3, he says, "Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, then we can direct their entire body as well." You may have watched or seen the highlights from the Kentucky Derby yesterday. It had the tremendous excitement of a great race, but then the horrible tragedy of a horse having to be euthanized. The female horse that gave such a gallant chase of the ultimate winner of the Kentucky Derby, when it crossed the finish line in second place, and just doing its slow down trot, its front leg snapped and went down. And it was such a horrible snap and break that they had to euthanize the horse right there on the track. And it took from such great celebration and exhilaration to such somber, tragedy to see such a powerful animal have to be put down. James is illustrating the use of bits and horses to show the power of the tongue to condemn. And what they teach me and what I've learned about the bits and the horse's mouth is they actually put the bit on top of the horse's tongue. And when the bit is on the horse's tongue, attached to the bridle and the reins, that powerful, massive specimen of God's creation can be manipulated easily by the rider. And James is saying that your tongue is what controls your life because it is so powerful. It has the potential to condemn you, but it also has the power to control you. He uses bits and horses as an analogy of its power. But he also uses ships and rudders. Ships and rudders as another analogy of just how powerful the tongue is. At the time of the writing of this, the largest ships that they had would probably only carry 200 to 300 passengers. The ship that Paul was on that actually became shipwrecked had 276 passengers on it, and it was one of the largest vessels of its day. And James calls upon that, and in chapter 4 he says, "Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are still ultimately directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." Let me ask you a thought-provoking question this morning. Where has your tongue directed your life this week? Where has your speech, where has your vocabulary, where has what has been in your heart been verbalized by your tongue? Where has it directed your life to go? Is it down into the pits? Is it up to the heights? And James says, with the same tongue, we find people that bless God, and we find people who curse man, who've been made in the likeness of God. So James is identifying a problem for us. He's identifying the tongue as has the potential to condemn us. It has the power to control us. But number three, he says it has the propensity to corrupt you. It has the propensity to corrupt you. In chapter 3, verse 6, he says, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. Now, why is the tongue able to defile the entire body? It's because it has no limits or restraints to what it can say. I like what one person said about the tongue. One person said that there's no wonder the Lord has put the tongue in a cage behind teeth and walled in by the mouth. It has power. It has propensity. It can corrupt you. Someone else said, yeah, that's true. And because the tongue is wet, that's why it slips so easily. We've noticed that James identifies the problems associated with the tongue. But now I want to move to the second thing. James also illustrates the power that's associated with that tongue. He identified the problem, and now he wants to illustrate the power in a way that all of us can understand. The first illustration that he gives is that he says that the tongue is actually uncontrollable like a deliberate fire. The tongue is so powerful that it's uncontrollable like a deliberate fire. In chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, James says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. Now that word see, S-E-E, is a strategically placed in there and constructed in a powerful way in the original language. What it means is that you need to pay close attention to exactly how destructive this is. It's something that you need to observe. It needs you need to, another way that it's translated is behold. Behold. That's what James is saying right here. He says, look at this. How great a forest a little fire can actually kindle. I got to looking and I saw some of the statistics. On October 20th in 2007, I looked that up on the internet. Do you remember the California fires? How much massive destruction there was with that. When they've totaled things up as best they can figure, it all started on October the 20th of 2007. A total of 1,500 homes were completely destroyed. 500,000 acres were burnt. 9 deaths occurred and 61 fire workers were injured in a serious way. And when they go back to check to see how did this start, there was a little boy that was playing with matches. And with the right atmosphere and with the right environment around, with a drought, with the Santa Ana winds, and with a fuel truck that had turned over, it was ripe for the igniting with just a little match, and then that much devastation took place. What James is teaching us by that illustration is, watch the surroundings in your life. There might be a lot of dry places around where you're going. There might be a fuel truck that's been turned over. And the devil just might light a match one day, and all it takes is a word from you to create a tremendous fire like that. One of the worst tragedies in that way goes back to a fire that took place on October the 8th in 1871. They have got it traced back to 8:30 in the evening, and it was traced back to Mrs. O'Leary's barn. And Mrs. O'Leary's barn in 1871 on October the 8th, a lantern was accidentally kicked over by a cow. And that resulted in what became known as the Great Chicago Fire. And the Great Chicago Fire resulted in 17,500 buildings being destroyed. 300 people died, and another 125,000 people were left homeless. James is using that analogy to show you how powerful a little fire is. George, were you here? Were you there then? I like to mess with George. George liked to mess with me. Hugh said, I'm glad you're messing with George. You're leaving me alone. But it's powerful, and it is unextinguishable. It is tremendous. It's uncontrollable like a deliberate fire. Number two, he says, it's not only uncontrollable like a deliberate fire. The two things about it is the size of it. When you notice the size of it, it didn't take much. But look at the source of it. Look at the source of it in chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, and it's set on fire by what? Do you have that in your Bible? It's set on fire by what? H-E-L-L. Your tongue, or my tongue, when it's used in devastation, has been ignited by hell itself. In what ways would James be telling us that our tongue can be set on fire by hell? What's he trying to prove? What's he trying to communicate to his readers and to us? What he's trying to teach us is that your tongue and my tongue, your words and my words, can be inspired by and used by Satan himself to cause all kinds of devastation, to cause all kinds of destruction, to cause all kinds of defilement, slander, and horrible consequences to come from it. And we need to pay close attention when things are flaming and flying out of our mouths that aren't edifying of the Lord. We need to understand the source of it is actually hell itself. Well, even a mature believer knows that their tongue can become uncontrollable like a deliberate fire. But there's a second thing that James teaches us. The tongue is also untamable like a deranged animal. The tongue is also untamable like a deranged animal. Verses 7 and 8. But no man can tame the tongue. Have you ever tried to tame your tongue? You ever tried to change your vocabulary? You ever tried to change your temper? You don't have the power to do it, James says. Only God can. So when you're seeing someone's speech just spew venom and hate, you know they're not in control of it. And God's not in control of it. It's been set on fire by hell itself. Be very, very careful what comes out of your mouth, because every careless word is being recorded, and we're going to have to give an account for it one day. But no man can tame the tongue. There's a third thing that I want to show you. It's also untreatable like a deadly poison. The tongue is actually untreatable like a deadly poison. Chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, it says, James says, the tongue is an unruly what? It's an unruly evil full of deadly what? Poison. Have you ever heard the little phrase that your mom or your dad or your aunt or your uncle probably told you one day? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but... but what? Or, and what else did you say? I didn't know that other version. Names and faces? Who said that? Names and faces and words will never harm me. That's a cute thing, but how many of you have ever been hurt by words? Yeah, it is. Now, we ought to be able to have an offendectomy to where we won't be offended by words. I recommend it, but the truth is words do hurt. And our words have often been used to hurt people, either knowingly or unknowingly, by us. And what James is wanting the body to understand is, be very, very careful about the words that you say. Because the tongue is set on fire by hell, looking for an opportunity. And you can go through a dry season, and I can go through a dry season to where we're extremely flammable. Amen? somebody in an extremely flammable season right now? I mean, you're vulnerable, susceptible to igniting at any moment, that they want to put a danger, flammable materials inside here or around you and walk around? That's what James is talking about, and all of us have that potential. And all of us have been the recipient of that potential in someone else. Well, what is he talking about when he says it's an unruly evil and it's full of poison? Well, there are five kinds of poison that James wants us to be aware of. Five kinds of poison that you can be full of and I can be full of. That you can have the capacity to unleash on society and I can have the capacity to unleash on society. And probably you have tasted this poison from somebody else. You've been hurt by this poison from somebody else. What's the first one? It's, what's this word? Gossip. Gossip is one of those unruly evils. It's a form of deadly poison. You know, gossip is usually phrased by this phrase, have you heard? Or did you know? Or keep this to yourself, but. Or here's a little more sanctified version. I know this isn't true, but did you hear? Now, I wouldn't say anything ordinarily, but I know you'll keep it to yourself. I'm telling you this so you can pray for them. The heart that feeds on spreading or hearing gossip, James says, is a tool of hell, and it's full of poison. Well, there's a cousin to gossip that's a little more sanctified. A person feels a little more righteous in doing this, and it is innuendo. The second one is innuendo. And we don't out and out gossip about people, but we do use innuendos. There was a flight attendant who was over the limit in her drinking one day. And the pilot, being a good pilot, he wrote her up in the logbook as with these words, attendant drunk today. Well, that didn't sit well with the flight attendant. I'll get him back. A couple of months later, she wrote in the logbook, pilot sober today. See, she didn't gossip. She used innuendo. There's an inference there that was he drunk on other days? And we need to be very, very careful about those innuendos that we use, that we just make a slight suggestion. And it may not even be true, but we just want people to think it's true. James says that's an unruly evil and it's a poison. Well, not only is gossip a poison, and not only is innuendo a poison, but there's a third poison, and it's flattery. Flattery. Now, gossip is saying behind a person's back what you'd never say to his or her face. Flattery is saying to a person's face what you'd never say behind their back. Did you get that? You've had people that try to flatter you. They'll say something to your face, but they're not saying that behind your back. That's a poison. That's an unruly evil. And James says that's set on fire of hell as well. There's a fourth poison that James wants the body of Christ to be aware of, sensitive to, and be willing to crucify and die to in their life. And that's criticism. Criticism. Criticism comes in many forms. It has many different shapes, but it's almost always motivated by either jealousy, insecurity, or self-doubt. If I'm jealous of you, I'm more likely to criticize you. If I'm not self-confident, I'm much more likely to criticize you. If I have doubts about my own abilities or about my own identity or about my own success, then I'm much more likely to criticize you. But James says that's an unruly evil. It's a deadly poison, and it needs to be eliminated. And then lastly, the worst form of poison is blasphemy. It's blasphemy. And blasphemy, according to what Jesus taught, is one that we really need to pay a lot more careful attention to. Because the context in which Jesus was teaching about blasphemy was a group of religious people who began attributing to the devil the works of God. Jesus was doing miracles. Jesus was casting out demons. Jesus was doing things that only God could do. But the religious crowd that didn't understand it blasphemed by attributing to the devil the work that God had done. And when we come as a denomination, and we come as an entire convention, and we come and there's a particular set of gifts that God has given to the body, and we say that that doesn't happen today, and it does happen, then it's either one of two things. Either God did it or the devil did it. And on the subject of tongues, if you hold a position that tongues cannot happen today, and tongues do happen today, then you are in danger of blasphemy, of attributing to the devil the work of God. Now, there are tongues that are of the devil. There are tongues that are of the flesh. But I believe and we believe there are tongues that are of God. That is just one example, and it's the example that Jesus was talking about. We need to be very, very careful about putting our mouth to criticize what we don't understand. We can use our minds to say, I don't understand that. But we don't have to make innuendos about it. It must be of the devil if I don't understand it. It must be wrong if I don't do it. And we need to be careful with that. But I am so glad to pastor a people that are being sanctified and are maturing and are letting God control their tongues. And when you come to this in your relationships today, what I sense God wanting me to invite you to examine is how's the atmosphere around where you live? How's the atmosphere of your heart? Is it dry? When your heart is dry and you've not been feeding and feasting on God's Word, you're much more susceptible to unleashing a ruly evil and a deadly poison. You're much more likely to saying things out of hurt and hate than you are out of love and laughter. God wants you to examine your heart today to see if there have been things coming out of your mouth that are not wholesome, that are not edifying, that are not Christ-honoring. If there have been, acknowledge you can't control that by a better behavior. You can't control that by trying harder. The only way you can control that is by dying to self and yielding to the Holy Spirit. Warren Wiersbe gave this illustration of an actual event that happened during an invitation or an altar call. A lady came forward. She'd done it several times and told him that she's wanting to put her tongue on the altar. And he said, ma'am, this altar ain't that big. And you know how you make a gossip's tongue a foot long? Cut it in half. What James is saying is, this is a test of true faith. If you've got true faith, then God will ultimately win control of your tongue. If you don't have true faith, then it'll be revealed in your speech, because your tongue is really a revelation of you. So what has your tongue been revealing about you in this season of your life? Is it something that you really need to die to? Is it something you really need to surrender over to the Lord? Because our conviction ought to be, I don't want any unwholesome speech to be flowing forth out of my mouth. I don't want to criticize my brothers. I don't want to criticize my sisters. I don't want to make innuendos about people that I don't understand. I want Christ to be honored and my brothers and sisters to be edified. So this invitation is one of humility. It's one, you know, of yielding to the your control to God. Are you willing to let God have His way with you today? Do you need Him to clean up your speech and your vocabulary? He'll do it. He desires to do it. And maybe you need to ask somebody to help you be accountable for the words that come from your mouth. Get you an accountability partner with your speech. If you want to come and say, Lord, search me and try me. Examine my heart to see if there's any evil or wicked way in me. God, if I've not been saying the kinds of things that reflect that I'm a true child of God, I'm ready to be cleansed today. I'm confessing my sin. I'm forsaking this sin, and I'm yielding to the Holy Spirit. After I prayed for you, I'm going to ask you to be willing to come forward to the altar or make an altar where you're at if the Lord says that would be sufficient for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the strong words of James. I thank you for the direct words. Lord, I believe that they were compassionate, but I also believe they were convicting. And Lord, I want to thank you for such a clear and compelling argument about true and counterfeit faith. And so, Lord, I thank you for this group of people that you've allowed me to pastor. And Lord, I thank you that we truly seek to edify one another and exalt Jesus in our speech. But Lord, we are all human, and we're all susceptible to seasons of carnality. And Lord, I pray today that you would examine our hearts and you would bring to our mind things that we've said that have not been pleasing to you. And Lord, may we be willing to confess them. May we be willing to forsake them. And Lord, we ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit to take place in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.